Go ahead and be turning your Bibles over to Psalms chapter 139. And we're going to look at verses 23 through 24. This is not where we're going off of. This is not a hub passage. I'm not going to be preaching off of this passage. I'm going to be preaching off of the things that I'm going to be preaching on, which is the seven deadly sins. As the world sees them, and then what the Word of God says on each of these things. But I wanted to start off here. I wanted to start off in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, because of how this can start us off and how we need to be looking at these things. Need to be a little higher. Okay, so apparently with this, I need to be projecting more. Okay. How is this? This is good? We're good? Okay. All right. So in Psalms 139, verse 23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, the seven deadly sins as the world holds them, or Catholicism holds them, you know, these deadly sins that would make you worthy of going to hell should you commit these things. And as we know from Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, there is nothing that we do that can separate us from our salvation. Not a single thing. There's multiple verses that we know. And as we go through these lists, I don't want any one of you thinking that I am saying that any one of these can cause us to lose our salvation. We know that's not the case. We know that's not what is according to what applies to us. And so with that in mind, I want to look at each of these, making this emphasis on what it's saying here in these verses, and making sure that we are searching ourselves. We're looking inward. We're asking the Lord every single day, every time we come to Him in prayer, every time we come to Him in the Word, every time that we have a moment of self-reflection and we go, "Lord, am I doing any of these things?" And obviously, this is a specifically seven issue list. There is a more exhaustive list in Galatians chapter 9, according to the works of the flesh. It says 18 separate works of the flesh, and you could even link pretty much all of these into one or several of those. But we need to be having a mindset of, if there be any wicked way in me, teach me in the way everlasting. Get me right. And so we're going to look at each of these. And then we're going to look at what the Word says on how to fix it, how to get it right, how to make sure that if I'm displaying this, if I'm having a moment in my flesh where I am slipping into one of these things, the Word of God says this is how you get rid of it, because you have to get rid of it, because you can't allow this to continue to reside within you, because then that just means that you're just giving over to the flesh. So, the first one that I want to look at, and I was going to do a whole thing with the whiteboard, and I had a whole different things that I wanted to do and different things that I wanted to lay out with different things and linking different things, but I don't have enough time. I do not have enough time because I have seven different things to look at, and it is an exhaustive list. And there are so many verses, and there's so many really great verses that even with those verses, I still had to dumb those verses down. And even with those verses, I still have too many verses. I still have to cut those verses down within this message. So just, you know, trust in the Holy Spirit, knowing that, okay, I can, you know, talk about these, link these, and go to the rest, and that kind of thing. I'm going to scratch my nose. I couldn't scratch my nose. Don't like this thing. For those listening, I'm wearing a face shield? I don't like it. Anyways, I just hit the microphone. We're going to get back on track. And we're not going to waste any more time, because I've said that I don't want to waste time, because we have an exhaustive list to get into. So let's get into it. Greed. Greed is the first one. Greed is, as it is defined in the dictionary, a selfish and excessive desire for more of something, such as money, than is needed. I want more. That's how you can break it down into its most basic form, into those three words, I want more. I'm not happy with what I have, and I want more of it. And so the first verse I want to look at is in Proverbs chapter 1. And especially with a lot of these, we're going to be looking at some of these fairly quickly because, like I said, I want to be going through and hitting what it is that the Word says on these things. So in Proverbs chapter 1, if I can get there, and in verse 19, it says, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. This is what greed does. If you have a focus, okay, let's think of the classic greed. How does that manifest? A man who is given to gambling, right? And then he wants more money, so he puts his money into throwing it away so he can try to make more of it, or he will buy into pyramid schemes, get quick rich schemes, where it's like, I just want more, I just want this, I want that. And the emphasis that we're going to be getting to, and what it is that, how it is that we fix this, is that the problem is you're not having a focus on the eternal. You're focusing on this world. You're focusing on the temporal. You're focusing on the here. You're focusing on the now. You're focusing on, what can I get out of this life that will please me more? And it says here that it will take away the life of the owners thereof. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 56. And in Isaiah chapter 56, we see this condemnation from the Lord. Isaiah 56 and in verse 11. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. So, they can never have enough. That's what the flesh is. It will never be satisfied. I want more of this. I want more of that. I want more of that so that I can be satisfied. But that's the thing. With greed, it cannot be satisfied. The flesh cannot be satisfied. And don't allow your mind to trick you into thinking that, oh, if I just do this one time, or if I just have this one thing, I'll be satisfied. I'll be okay. I'll let myself go down this road one time so that I can get it out of my system. First of all, you are now justifying sin. And second of all, don't give any place to the enemy to allow any open door for you to start rolling and tumbling and falling down this snowball effect, to allow it to get worse and worse and worse. Why? Because the flesh is never satisfied. It will never be enough. Excuse me. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives us this expectation for bishops. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, it says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Now, yes, these are things that are requirements to hold the office. But that does not mean that any of us, one of us who do not have this office, can look at this and go, well, that doesn't apply to me. I don't even worry about that. I can do all these things without any restrictions because it says a bishop. And I am not a bishop, I'm not a pastor, so I can have at it. Of course it doesn't mean that. Nor should any of us try to use that excuse to try to make it work. Well, the Bible says that it's required of pastors. No, it's required of us. And it's expected of pastors that if you are to hold this office, you better be holding to each of these things. That it can be seen by all that you are holding to each of these things. But before the Lord, you need to be making sure that you are not falling into greediness of filthy lucre, a desire for more, specifically money. Having a desire to be be pleased by what this world can give you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 10, we see this condemnation of Demas. It says, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed to Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. Demas loved this present world. That was his focus. Now, I'm not saying it specifically manifests in the form of greed, but that's what greed does. That's what greed leads to. Greed will lead you to focusing on the things that do not matter. When it's like, okay, well, I have responsibilities. I have things that I need to be focusing on, and I need to be making sure that I'm taking care of. It's like, that's not what it's talking about. Are you focusing on the eternal and taking care of your responsibilities? Because, yeah, that's what you're supposed to be doing. Taking care of your loved ones, focusing on them, making them a priority. But are you making them a higher priority than the Lord? Because that's not okay. Demas forsook Paul, loving this present world. Let's let that not be the testimony that could be said of us at any time, even for maybe a day. Caleb loved this present world. I would hate that to be my testimony. He loved the present world, and he forsook the priorities that he was charged with by God. A quote that I have a quote for each of these. A quote that I have that I liked was, "He who is not contented with what he has will not be contented with what he would like to have." It won't happen. I like the illiteracy of that, right? Yeah. And it gets down to contentment, for sure. And we will get to contentment, especially when we get to envy. But first, I want to focus in on and hone in on the most important aspect through greed, which is what we need to be doing, which is focusing on the eternal. God telling us that we need to have that focus. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Now, here's the key point that I'm wanting to hit on here. Covetousness. You're coveting something that is not yours. You're wanting more of something that is not yours. And we'll get into envy, which is coveting something that is someone else's. But just the act of covetousness, wanting something that is not yours, wanting more things, is idolatry. You're putting a priority on something greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand this, Christian, because this is important. This is what he's making this emphasis on. Then we can jump back to the top of what the passage that I read, which is the focus that he's saying is, have your affection on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Mortify your members. Make sure you're casting down all of these things, and we'll look at some of these other things as we go on, but specifically covetousness, which is idolatry. Do not pretend to think that, okay, let me caveat really quick by saying, can we want things? Yes, we can want things. Is it evil to say, oh, well, I'm saving up money because I want to buy a house? Well, how dare you try to want something that's not yours? No, of course not. But if that's my focus, if I'm, okay, this is probably a bad example, but let's stick with it. If I'm living for this house, oh, I want this house, I want this house, and I'm forgetting everything else to the point that I'm letting my relationship with the Lord fall to the ground, I'm letting my relationship with family members fall to the ground, and ministering the body fall to the ground, is that my most important focus, that I can't Michael says, hey, can you come help me do this? I know I live far, so it's not as likely. He probably would call Joshua. Maybe not now because he has a son. Michael says, hey, can you come help me with this? And I'm like, no, I need to work because I'm saving up to get that house. That's me now therefore rejecting to minister to Michael because of a desire that I have to work 4 more hours so I can be 4 more hours closer, however much money that would bring me toward. It's like, no, that's ridiculous. And coveting something is a state of idolatry, because a state of idolatry is not somewhere we want to be. You are putting something above God. You're having a focus on something and not on the eternal. All right, gluttony. I'm going to try to get through some of these earlier ones more quickly, because I know some of the later ones are bigger ones, and they're gonna take a little more time. Gluttony, the habitual greed or excess in eating and drinking. Now, this is greed compounded. This is greed in excess. This is, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, and I'm not going to stop wanting to the point that I just want all of it. Specifically, it's attributed towards drinking and eating. But excess can be attributed to anything. If I want an excess, you know, not moderation, then that's not something that the Word of God approves of. And we'll look at that in a second. But let's look at what the Word of God says on gluttony and excess. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And this condemnation that the Lord has on a son who is gluttonous. And the level of severity that the Lord puts on this. Deuteronomy chapter 21, and starting in verse 18, really want to scratch my face, but there's something blocking it. Don't like it. All right. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. It says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard. And the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And in the next verse, you see it talking about the someone who's worthy of, a man have committed the sin worthy of death. So they're saying that this is a sin worthy of death. Obviously, the thing they're focusing on is the fact that he's not obeying, he's rebellious. But the fact that manifests from gluttony. He's just giving in and just like your mom, parents say, hey, you need to go do this. And he just sitting on the couch. Okay, obviously they didn't have couch. They didn't have TV. I was about to say, you're kidding on the couch, watching the TV, binge eating chips or whatever, and just like, nah, I gotta get married or whatever. Anyway, however that manifested at that time for them, I just hit the microphone again. This is evil, it says. And that sounds harsh, that God would say, stone him. But it showed that this is someone who is not willing to obey. It said that he won't obey our voice, which means that they've been trying to do this. They've been trying to get him to submit. But if he is in a gluttonous state and a drunkard, that means that he has gotten to a point where he is not listening. He is eschewing their advice, their commands, everything he's supposed to be doing. And God says, I cannot have that example among my people, and you have to stone this man. This is evil. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23 and in verse 21, it says, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags." Now, we'll get to drowsiness in the form of slothfulness in a minute. But a drunkard and a glutton shall come to poverty. Why? Because all he wants to do is take. All he wants to do is get more and more and more of. And if, let's give the full picture of the extreme here of what we're picturing as far as a glutton is. Someone who is, okay, I'm not going to start bagging on video games, but this is the example I'm going to use. There was that story, I think Charles told it one time, about how these cops were responding to a complaint of a smell complaint in an apartment. And they broke in and they found that this very, very large person was surrounded by food and was and his video game setup and excrement and was dead and had been dead there for days, weeks. I don't remember exactly the instance, but that is the most clear picture you can get of gluttony. Again, not that video games are bad. Let me just preface that. I love video games. But the whole point that I'm saying is excess is bad. All things in moderation. If that person was only doing that, never once leaving his chair or maybe ordering food and then just totally just, yep. That's the very physical representation of why that's bad. That's why we shouldn't do that. To that extreme. But spiritually, we cannot also be gluttons. We cannot also be looking in excess of what can I get that would cause me. And the whole point of it, again, it goes back to focusing on the physical. But spiritually, what that does to you is it takes your focus off the spiritual. Now, we've looked at taking your focus off the eternal and making sure that you're having your focus on the eternal. But the answer with gluttony is to be filled not with the flesh and things of the flesh, but to be filled with the Spirit. First Corinthians, chapter 9, 7. I'm not used to, the whole reason I'm pausing is I'm not used to this format, because I have a lot of stuff here, and so I'm like having to find my place really quick to find the verse I know I'm going to. 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. Took me a while to get to places today. 1 Corinthians 9 and in verses 25 through 27, it says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach unto others, I myself should be a castaway." So the answer is to be filled with the Spirit, which I realize I got ahead of myself, and we'll get to that in the next verse. But temperate, to temper something. That means to show restraint. That means to have moderation with all things, not in excess. That is the opposite that we need to be employing here, as it says, temperate. It says temperate in all things. Not most things, not a lot of things, not 99% of things, all things. That means everything that you're doing in your life. And I want everyone to take a moment to think about, don't say it, I'm saying it. Everyone take a moment to think about the things that you like to do, the things that you like to eat, the things that you spend your time on. Are you being temperate in all of those things? Because the Word of God commands us to be temperate in all things. Are you giving that moderation and restraint, or are you giving that excess? A classic example that I can think of, besides video games, is watching TV. Binge watching TV. I like binge watching TV. But Could I allow that to become in excess? Yes. If I make that my focus and I'm solely excited and focusing on, oh man, I can't wait to get home today so that I can spend the whole day watching anime because I love this show that I'm watching and it's so good and the story is so compelling and the characters are amazing. Is that what I'm living for? Because that's temporal and that's going to burn. That means nothing. It's got upset that you're watching it? No. You're doing these things that aren't against the word of God, these things that you like to do. I like to, you know, play games, board games with my family. You know, that's great. Are you making sure you're making time for the priority, which is the word? The priority, which is the Lord. Is your relationship with the Lord the most important thing? Does that show in your life? When you're, not even specifically when you're with other people, when you're on your own, when you're alone, does the Lord see that you are a priority to Him? Are you being temperate in all things? Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18, which is what I was talking about earlier. Well, that's going to bother me. Got it. A little spit. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here is your contrast, Christian. Here is your command. Do not be filled with wine. Don't be drunk. Don't have excess of that which is temporal. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be sober. Be in control. Be temperate. Speaking to yourselves, and okay, before we get into the next few verses, I want to point out the semicolon that leads into further explaining being filled with the Spirit. Okay? So being filled with the Spirit, let's look at these three verses on being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Praising the Lord in your heart. Worshiping the Lord. Making Him a priority in your life. Loving the Lord. Your personal relationship with the Lord. That's being filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving to the Lord. That's being filled in the Spirit. Being thankful, having an attitude, a mindset of thanksgiving to the Lord and the day, through the day, as you're going about doing the different things, are you portraying a life of thanksgiving to the Lord? That's being filled with the Spirit. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's being filled in the Spirit. I'm submitting to the Word. If someone tells me truth, I go, okay, this is the truth of the Word. Us, you know, helping each other and bearing each other's burdens, which was one of my verses, but I had to cut that one. And basically edifying each other, ministering to each other. That's being used of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. The other two verses that I had, but I'll just mention those in passing because we got to move on. It's Titus 1:8 and Titus 2:2 in these expectations of being sober and temperate that he has for bishops, and then he also has for aged men. That they be sober and temperate. This is how you conquer gluttony. You be sober, you be in control, and you be temperate. Show restraint. You say, no, I don't need that extra muffin, specifically on food, again. But, or no, I need sleep because I have work in the morning. I shouldn't watch this extra episode of whatever it is that I'm watching. I need to be responsible. I need to be an adult. Slothfulness. Sloth. Here is my vice. This is the one that gets old Caleb Davis. Right here. Not that I'm saying it's a good thing, obviously. That's not good. And I obviously am working on it and need to be working on it. But this is the one that I therefore need to be shoring up the most because I know this is the one that the enemy knows that he can get me with this one. Laziness. Wanting to waste my day. wanting to waste time sleeping in the morning and sleep in, because sleeping is comfortable and it's pleasant. And is it wrong to sleep? No, it's not wrong to sleep. Is it wrong to be comfortable? No. So it sounds like these are good things. I'm refreshing my body, right? Refreshing myself. I'm resting, being restful. I mean, it's nice, it's pleasant. This is the moment where I have peace and calm, and then I start my day and I'm good to go. I'm still wasting time. I'm still not bringing my body under subjection, as we saw from that verse. Ah! Not used to this face mask. I'm not bringing my body under subjection. I am allowing my flesh to bring me under subjection and say, nah, I want to sleep in. And my sleep-addled brain, with the limited amount of will that it has in the morning, goes, all right, I'll just go back to sleep for another couple minutes, and then that minute turns into 30 minutes or an hour. And that's not okay, because I don't want that. If I was fully sober, I'd be like, I need to get up and get stuff done. I want to get stuff done. Not only does it prevent me from the things that I need to get done, it prevents me from the things that I want to get done. So it's all around bad. I don't like it, but in the morning I love it, and that's bad. The definition, habitual disinclination to exertion, laziness, indolence, which indolence just being not wanting to exert yourself. I keep hitting the microphone. Not used to this. Two things I'm not used to. All right, let's point them out every time. Okay. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18 and in verse 9. It says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separate. Very friends, that's not right. 18:9. I'm in 17. Ha! Classic. All right. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. You're wasting time. You're wasting time, Christian. And focus that I'm honing in on Christian, because that's what we are. And so I'm trying to hit this point that we as Christians need to not allow ourselves to waste our lives away, waste our days away. Oh, well, I'll get to it tomorrow. Isn't that the classic thing to say? Oh, I'm tired. I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll be in better energy tomorrow. And a lot of times, yeah, you need to rest, and that's fine. It's like, okay, I do need to get to it. But is that something that's a habit? Because that's what it says, is a habitual, not the quote, habitual disinclination to exertion, laziness, indolence. Habitual. This is something that is a pattern of not wanting to work, which is against the Word of God. And obviously, specifically, work, but in the form of work, of doing work, not just your job work, but being willing and ready to do what it is that you need to do every day. 21, chapter 21, verses 25-26. It says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. And so obviously this gets into greed as well, but that's what the slothful man does. He is greedy for things, but he's not willing to do the work to get them. He sits around as a glutton. So a lot of these things can get linked all the time. He sits around and he just wants to be lazy. And yes, it's okay to rest. Yes, it's okay to rejuvenate your mind, your body, and all that kind of stuff. You do the things that you like to do, and that gives you a form of rest, relaxation, the things that you like to do. That's fine. But is that something that is your focus? Is that something that you keep turning to again and again and again? Are you not turning to the Word? Are you not turning to prayer and the Lord? Because that's not okay. Are we allowing ourselves to make laziness and rest the focus? Because that's slothfulness. And that's something that we all have to make sure we are eschewing. We are making go away and stay away. 24:30-34. I went by the field in the of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and that as one, and thy want as an armed man. So one that traveleth is one that, you know, he takes, especially in that time, they would take a large bag filled with stuff. And so then they would travel, and then the bag would get less and less and less and less, and then they would need to come back home. So you think about today, traveling, that costs money. And if we, I mean, if, unless it's your job, but, you know, for pretty much most of us here, or all of us here, just, you know, we go traveling. That's going to cost a lot of money. And then you just keep traveling, keep traveling, keep traveling, keep traveling. Poverty's going to come real quick if that's your focus. If that's what you're just living for, it's like, oh, I'm just going to keep traveling, traveling. Well, next month I'm going to go to the Bahamas. Well, next month I'm going to go to, where did you guys go for your honeymoon?
Cancun,
thank you, yes. Cancun. And then the next one, I'm going to go to Six Flags in Orlando, Florida. All expenses paid. Traveling, spending money, getting to do things that are feel good. But if you are living as a sloth, then it says that the vineyard is grown over with thorns. Why? Because you're not upkeeping it. You're not doing your job to take care of the things and the responsibilities in your life that you need to do. And you're saying, I'll get to it later. Or, I'd rather just sleep right now. I would rather just rest right now. Let me just, I'm tired. I just know we still have responsibilities to do. One of the things that my mom tried to instill into all of us that, granted, we still have a hard time with a little bit, is business before pleasure. I don't know much more we do good, but every now and then it's like, okay, we'll get back on track. Business before pleasure. You get the work done, and then you can relax. You do what you need to do, and then you can do what you want to do. Because then you know how much time you have to relax. You don't relax for 3 hours and then go, oh my gosh, I only have this much time to get the things that I need to get done. That's not how it works. That's not how it should work. You need to be diligent. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 before we start to look at the things that we need to do, the verses that show us what we need to do. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, and with all they learn to be idle, this is talking about young women, and it says, and while all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and to not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. This is what idleness leads to for anybody. Anybody. This is what it leads to. You're idle, and you start to do things that you may not should be doing. And that leads to more, because that's where gluttony and greed comes in. And it's just the flesh cannot be satisfied. And you're like, well, you know, I don't really have anything to do, so then, well, let's just do this. This isn't that bad. That's not okay. We are not meant to be idle. We can rest for a time, but don't be in a state of idleness. The quote that I had is a quote that we have all heard at one point or another. An idle mind is the devil's playground, right? You are find yourself with nothing to do, and it's easier for the enemy to find something that he wants you to do. Don't allow the enemy to do that. And by keeping him from doing that is to make sure that we are spiritually awake. We are making sure that we are spiritually awake, always, you know, looking circumspectly, watching, circumspectly, being vigilant, being sober-minded again, being in control, knowing what's going on, and being, no, these are the things that I need to do, body. I know that this isn't something I want to do, but this is life, and I'm an adult, and I need to do the things that may not be as fun, but these are the things that I need to do. I'm in control, not you, flesh. At least that's what it should be. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to go back to this verse because I want to hit back on that phrase. Bringing your body under subjection. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 27. It says, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Now he has been portraying this in a spiritual aspect, but he's using a physical analogy from the previous verses, from running and fighting, to show that these are things that you need to be doing. Bringing your body under subjection, spiritually, and also physically. You need to be bringing, it doesn't say physically, this is talking about spiritually. Well, Paul isn't saying that you can be spiritually in control and let your flesh run amok physically, and just eat all of the chips in the house, and then go to the store and buy 10 more and eat all of those chips in the house. That's not self-control. Obviously, that gets into gluttony. But what my point is, you need to bring your body under subjection. I am in control because I'm giving the power to the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit, I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control, I'm giving over to the Spirit, I'm not going to give a second to the flesh. I'm in subjection, not it. Ephesians chapter 5. And starting in verse 14, it says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Watch circumspectly. Be in control. Don't allow the enemy to pull you and make you fall asleep spiritually. Don't allow the enemy to make you think that a state of excessive rest or idleness is okay because it feels good. It's not okay. You have to be watching. You have to be vigilant. You have to be constantly on guard for the attacks of the enemy. If you are in a constant state of rest, then your muscles start to lose their mass. If you are bedridden for a week, you would be surprised to find out how much strength you have lost. Working with patients that this has happened to, I know very well. This is exactly what happens. They lose their muscle, and then they get surprised, like, oh my gosh, I didn't think I was this. I've only been in the hospital and then here for a week and a half. I'm nowhere near as strong as I was before. It's like, yeah, that's what happens. We lose. If we don't use it, we lose it. Spiritually, that's what happens as well. Not that that's gone completely, but that it weakens. Because you're not strengthening it. You're not washing it and renewing it in the Spirit and in the Word every single day. And showing that it is the focus. And showing that you're being filled in the Spirit. By being spiritually awake and spiritually vigilant. Spiritually circumspect. Sober-minded. In control. Colossians 3:23 tells us, and we don't need to go there, but you can write that down. Colossians 3:23, that you whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That includes you, because you're a man. Don't do things to your own pleasure. Don't do things to please yourself. You're supposed to be doing things to please the Lord. Because a lot of times you can look at that verse and like, oh yeah, I shouldn't be going out and pleasing other people. Or seeking to please other people, I should be seeking to please the Lord. And then, if I can help please other people, that's fine. But first and foremost, it's the Lord. Well, it goes with me too. Yeah, we should be doing things that are restful, things that are helpful to our bodies. But he is still the focus. He's still the priority. Whatsoever I do it to the Lord and not unto men. And that's whatsoever. That's everything. That's anything. We need to be doing these things. Lust. Lust. Lust defined as an intense or unbridled sexual desire. As something that's not in, it has no control. It's just completely unbridled. This is where the world's definition of it is. And this is included in the word's definition, but the word doesn't limit it to that. And I want to look at some of these. Exodus chapter 15, verse 9 is not talking about sexual lust. And I do, and I'm going to hit on an emphasis on that, but I want to show what the word says about this. The word lust. And as being in a state of lust. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 9, it says, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Bloodlust. We've heard that. Lusting to kill. Lusting to destroy. This insatiable desire, uncontrollable urge to kill. Of the flesh. This is an uncontrollable urge that the flesh has. Psalms chapter 78. Psalm 78 and in verse 18 it says, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Lust for food. Gluttony, right? We can take that back to gluttony. So, and obviously we have the works of the flesh, which, I mean, we'll get to that in a second as far as, you know, walk in the Spirit. He shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's encompassing the lust to commit that sin. That's specifically to, specific to sexual immorality. Matthew chapter 5. So let's get to that. What the Lord says on it. Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 5 and verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman that to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's already done. In your heart. Clearly that's not okay. And is condemned from the word. So my quote that I have is, okay, this is a little cheesy quote because I found it and it sounded good and I also didn't really want to find a whole lot of quotes on lust online. I was like, all right, this is enough. I'm good. Lust is wanting to sleep with someone. Love is wanting to wake up next to them in the morning. Sounds nice, yeah, right? It's good, yeah. It's a nice quote. Why I chose it and why I wanted to hit on it is because how that manifests and how we're talking about how that manifests and how it's not okay that that manifests that way is that you're focusing on the physical and what I can physically get instead of focusing on love and what you want with this person, which means that it's like, okay, you have in the world all these people who are hooking up and committing fornication or shacking up, right, where they live together in sin, and then they get married. And the world says that's fine. That's okay. Fornication is fine, especially because they're like, oh, I heard this from a more worldly Christian who told me that he, because I had told him that I wasn't doing those things, and he told me that he didn't understand it. He didn't get it. Because he's like, how can you know that it's going to work in the bedroom? How do you know if it works until you like try it out? And it's like, oh, if it doesn't work, and then you move on to the next one, which is the whole mindset of the dating game anyways, of dating for the sake of having fun instead of of focusing on marriage, right? That was just itching. That is the world's mindset, that that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that, except that we're going to look at that it is very wrong. There's things that the Word of God says is very wrong with it. Well, you know what? Let's just go there. Especially because that's where we're getting into, which is now looking at what we need to be doing in order to combat that. I had that as the last one, but we'll go to that one first. First, Corinthians, chapter 6. Fornication. Condemned. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's start in verse 18 and we'll go to 20. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own, Christian. You don't get to say that I get to do this with this person and commit that deed with this person. That's not okay. You have to, God says, I have not given you leave to do that because I own you. I bought you. You are mine. I purchased you with my blood. That's not your body to do with it what you will. And I say that you need to do this in the requirements that I have allowed so that it can be sanctified. You do this under the rules, okay, you get married. And then have at it. Flee fornication. I'm going to scratch my nose. All right. Romans 13. So these are the tools that the Lord gives us to not do those things. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14 says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, this passage I actually had in several different points in some of the previous ones. But it's too many verses, so I just kept it for this one, because these are the lusts of the flesh. This is how you make not provision for it. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus that I've been saying with all of these other ones, what is the focus? It's Christ. It's eternal. It's being awake. It's not being asleep. It's putting on the tools and being in the Spirit in order to combat that. Galatians chapter 5. Tells us this explicitly. Galatians 5:16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is how you do it. As an addendum, let's read 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit what? The Spirit lusts against the flesh. Lust in and of itself is not evil. Covetous in and of itself is not evil, because we're supposed to covet the best gifts. Or the addiction in and of itself is not evil. We're supposed to be addicted to the ministry. These are verses I'm not taking the time to go to. Lust, we're supposed to, because that's the strong, unbridled desire that we should be giving to the Spirit, not the flesh. And when it comes into this flesh, all of it is bad. Yes, it's bad. We should be lusting for the Spirit. Desiring that, craving that. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 19 and 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the works of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill these works. These lusts, these desires that the body and the flesh has to commit these things. All of them. Every single one. Because we're focusing on the eternal. And we're focusing on what our vision is for the year of being perfected. Being presented perfected. As it talks about, I don't have time to get into specifically that. You guys all know that. But that is the focus, right? First Corinthians chapter 6. We'll finish lust with this one. No, I just did that. I was going to end on that one, and I went to that one. That was the fact that, you know, it's not our body. It's his. Bringing it back to what the world views as the only definition of lust. And there is an emphasis against that, obviously. It's not our body. It's the Lord's body. It's his body. I don't have the right to do that. Envy. A feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. I want what that has. I want Mike's truck. And I'm going to take Mike's truck. He doesn't know when. I'm going to take it. And I'm going to cover that logo on the side of his, and I'm going to write something else. That's envy. I'm keeping it for myself, and I'm going to sell it because probably a lot of stuff could be sold for a lot of stuff in the black wear, now that I would know where to do that. But that's envy. I want what he has. I don't actually want your truck, Mike. I think your truck is great. But trucks aren't really my thing. Envy is wicked. It is evil. I have it this low on the list because of the emphasis that we're about to see that the word puts on envy. Proverbs chapter 14. Envy is greed that you do to someone else. I don't just want more. I want more of what they have. I'm not satisfied with what I have. I want what that person has. And I'm going to take it. Proverbs chapter 14. Spent too much time talking. Wasn't turning. Proverbs 14 and in verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of bones. How do you think that's gonna treat your health if all you're focusing on is, well, I want that person's thing and I can't have it? So I'm just sitting here wanting it. Is that a biblical focus? Is that even a healthy focus? Mentally? To want something that I can't have and be like, well, I don't want to use your truck again, Mike. I'll just say, all right, this is a bit extreme. It was just a thought. This is nowhere near saying I want to steal Josh and Aaliyah's baby. But it's like, oh my gosh, I love this baby, and then I don't want to say that. Anyway, you guys know. Okay. That's envy. I envy the fact that they have a baby and I don't have a baby, and I want that baby and I'm going to take that baby. Or I don't take it, but I just desire it, and I just am filled with this wantingness for something that I don't have instead of being content in the state that I'm in. Or an easy one is, okay, I have all of these sons, but I don't have a daughter. And I envy this person who has this daughter. That's not being content. Yeah, you can desire a daughter, maybe try for another one to have a daughter. That's fine. But if you're consumed with envy for someone, that's bitterness. That rots.
Where is it? What is it? Verse? What was it? It was verse 30. 14? 30? Yeah, rottenness of the bones. Rots the bones.
Not physically, spiritually. 23:17. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. I really wanted to hit on this because this one is an easy one to do, even in small amounts. Envying sinners, not because they're sinners, but because of what they might have. Because of how things might be harder for us as believers who are standing on what the Word of God says. And it tells us in verse 17 that I just read, it says, I always keep losing my spot. Dang it. 23:17. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. That needs to be our focus. Be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Know that, okay, maybe they have a really cush, amazing life and all this lavish lifestyle, and they're always like partying. Not that you may desire that. I don't desire that. But just like the joy that they're constantly getting, right? Why don't I have that? Why am I asking that? I shouldn't be asking that. I shouldn't be thinking that. I should be content with what I have, content with what the Lord's given me, thankful for what the Lord's given me, and focusing on Him, focusing on winning Him, focusing on the eternal, being in the spirit and not in the flesh, and focusing on the temporal and on this world. 27:14. Sorry, it's 27:4. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Because someone who is in the flesh, who is in a state of envy, because it's emphasizing in this situation that it is worse than wrath. That someone who is in a state of envy, consumed by wrath and anger, because you're like, let's go all the way. And so this is just not just anger and wrath. This is envy that is manifesting in the form of what we see in the news of this person killed this person for whatever reason. They had something that they wanted, or they took something that they wanted and they didn't have. Robbers, they do these things. If they kill someone because they didn't give them the money. They wanted what was theirs. This is evil. This is not okay. Who can stand before this? This is not okay. It is not okay to allow yourself. I'm not saying you would get to that point. I mean, hopefully we don't get to this point. But what I'm saying is, on the very base level, you start to feel yourself wanting something that someone else has in a state of, because yeah, it's like, oh, I like that. It would be nice to have that. That's fine. But if I start going, I want that, and I'm not going to be happy until I get it, and I can't be happy until I have the thing that that person has, or something like the thing that that person has, that's not contentment. That's not biblical. That's not what the Lord wants for any of us. And you're making a desire against someone. So that's all the worse because of that. I'm not only wrong for wanting Mike's truck because of it's his and it's because it's not mine. I'm now hindering Michael if I take his truck because he needs that for work. I've committed it twofold now. It's twofold worse, double as wrong. Hindered myself and him. Acts chapter 7. And in verse 9, it says, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with them. They did this because of envy, because they envied him and the favoritism that his father showed him, which was wrong. They, filled with envy, sold their brother into slavery. How awful is that? That's what envy does. that what envy can allow us to get to. Not that I'm saying that if Emily was consumed by envy, she would sell her brother. I'm just saying. Envy is wicked. You're committing something wicked against someone. It's evil. Don't allow yourself to go down that path even for a second, because we know where it can lead to. Titus chapter 3. I would have loved to be able to have done these all individually. Clearly, as you can see, I could have done it individually. It's such an exhaustive list, but here we are. All right, so verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." This envy is equated in this state with all of these other things. Malice, hate, disobedience, diverse lusts and pleasures. This is not okay. This is going back to that state that we were in before we were saved. Don't go back to that. Don't go back to envy. That's not of the Lord, which means it's of the enemy. Here's the quote. "The only time you should look in your neighbor's bowl is to make sure that they have enough. You don't look in your neighbor's bowl to see if you have as much as them." So, how do we combat envy? Contentment and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to the Lord, thanksgiving for all the things that He has given us, and be content with them. Making plans and things for things for the future, like a man who might say, "Well, I have three daughters," or "I have three sons and I want a daughter," so you keep trying. But you're content with what you have right now. You don't make the daughters feel awful because none of them is a boy. That's wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Be content. Whatever state you're in, that's the next verse that we are looking at. Philippians 4:11, I'll just mention it. We know the verse. Whatsoever state you're in, you can turn to it if you like, but whatsoever state you're in, to be content. Whatsoever. It doesn't matter if you're in the worst state possible of your life. God says to be content. That's not easy. He's not telling us it's easy, but He's commanding us to do that. Knowing that you are serving the Lord and there are better things coming for you. Definitely in the next life. Possibly in this life. Not guaranteed in this life, but because suffering is guaranteed if you're living by the Word. But what I mean is that if you're living for the Lord, you will be reaping eternal rewards. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Just 18. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I meant 20. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Does it say most things? No. It says giving thanks always for all things. Whatsoever state you're in, be content, be thankful. Thank you, Lord, that I have this, that I have this, that I have this. Count your blessings, right? Wrath. Violent anger, vehement exasperation, indignation, rage, fury, ire. Synonyms, right? That was in the definition. That's wrath. It's just uncontrollable anger. Fierce. Psalms chapter 37. There's a lot I could have gotten into with wrath. Obviously, there's God's wrath. But this is dealing with us, a sin issue that we can have of wrath, in a state of being in the flesh. Psalm 37 and verse 8. It says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You get in a state of so much anger that you start to lose self-control. You know that whole thing about, you know, seeing red, right? I just saw red. That's what they say, right? They just couldn't control themselves. I was in a fit of rage, and then they end up killing this person. That's wrath. That's how that manifests. Obviously, I'm not saying that for us it would be it's going to be to that extreme, but I'm saying it can still manifest in maybe yelling at your spouse, yelling at your kids. And we're told, and I didn't put that verse because for time's sake, but it was told us, like, don't shoot. Ephesians chapter 6. It says, so that your children to wrath. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Thank you. Don't provoke your children to wrath. If you're yelling at your child, how is that not going to provoke them to wrath? If you're screaming at them, yelling at them, so angry at them, how are you communicating love and nurturing and admonition? That's not okay. That's not showing, you know, patience and loving kindness and long suffering, which we'll be seeing. Gentleness, meekness, soberness, you're in control. Being temperate, you're showing restraint. All of these things that we need to do that we're going to look at. Wrath is not okay. It is evil. Proverbs chapter 12. Get rid of it. Proverbs chapter 12. In verse 16, it says, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. If a man is consumed by his wrath or is given to wrath, it's going to be known of him. Do you want that to be your testimony, that you're someone who is given to anger and people have to walk on eggshells around you because you're so emotional that you cannot control your rage? And you get offended or upset about every little thing, which we know is a thing that happens. And I don't want to really get into politics or whatever, but yeah. You know, of just not being okay with people saying things, whether they're the truth or not. Well, facts don't care about your feelings, right? But it doesn't matter. If someone is in a fit of rage, that is not okay. And where was my verse? 12:16. Fool's wrath is presently known. It's going to be known of you. Your testimony. Same thing where it talks about, you know, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Your attitude and who you are will come out eventually. And if you are someone who is controlled by their rage, by their wrath, that's going to be known of you. And is that portraying Christ? Is that being a good testimony for the Lord? Or are you then showing to maybe your coworkers or other people, if you're given to complaining or whining about this or that, especially if you're doing that about a family member, which you shouldn't be doing to a coworker. But if you're in that state where you're now showing this lost person that you are what the world thinks of us Christians, that we're hypocrites and that we don't practice what we preach and that this is a Christian. I don't want that. I'm not gonna ask him about, you know, and explaining anything about, because clearly this is not something that I want. That's a terrible testimony, and that is not an account that I want to give to the Lord. That oh yeah, that I was a manifestation of wrath and anger that was given over to my emotions. This isn't something that is That is that for me, this is probably one of, because I went into slothfulness. This is probably my bigger one. This is wrath is probably my smaller one for me. And that idea is given to it. Other people have different things. Everyone has a thing that they're more prone to, and the enemy knows that. That's my point. Enemy knows what you, yourself, individually, and it's not specifically these seven, because seven is just what I'm talking about. You know, you want to look at an exhaustive list. Like I said, it's Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 that we looked at. The works of the flesh. What is it that I can try and get him at? What is his weakness? Sloth. I'm going to try to get him to be lazy so he doesn't do the things that he needs to do and be the man of God that he wants to be and the Lord wants him to be. Wrath for this other person that, oh, he's given to his emotions and then he's going to damage someone or himself or his testimony or say something that he's going to regret and hurt someone that he loves. That's not biblical and that's not okay. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is of hasty is the hasty of spirit exalteth folly. This is foolishness. You are a fool if you are given to such wrath and anger. If you're slow to wrath, this is great understanding. If you are someone who is given to wrath, that is as foolishness. You are a fool for doing this. Don't do this. Don't be a fool. Stop. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 8, it says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Put it away from you. All of these things, including wrath, put it away. You start to feel that anger boiling up, stop it. You immediately pray, you make a prayer, Lord, help me. Help me temper this. Help me to bring this down because this is of the flesh. If I'm starting to exude such rage that I'm starting to lose control of myself and my words, not being sober, then the Lord says that that is something you have to put off. Put it off. Cast it down. Say no, flesh. You are not in subjection over me. I will bring my body under subjection. My flesh will not be in control of my life. I'm giving the control to the Spirit. Lord, help me in this moment. Quote I have for this one, wrath in its purest form presents with self-destructiveness, violence, and hate that may provoke feuds. Feuds are things that divide, things that cause strife, that cause dissension, that cause a disunity, right? Division, feuds, people clashing, arguing, fighting. That's what wrath causes. That's not okay. This is not biblical. It is unbiblical. It is against God's word. Do not give over to wrath. And it's not saying, well, if you have this reason, then you can give over to wrath. No, it says give over to wrath. But put off wrath. Don't give over to it. Don't do it. There are no exceptions that it gives that says it's okay to be in a fit of rage. We need to show gentleness, kindness, meekness, soberness, and temperateness, being temperate, right? To temper it, restraint. All of these things are going to help you to control because the Lord has given them to us as tools that we can depend on Him and go to Him for His power and His strength in order for us to overcome this. This is a weakness of ours. This is something that is a vice that the enemy knows is coming our way. And he can try and take you out with a chink in your armor. Use this. Be gentle. Practice gentleness. Practice meekness, kindness, soberness, temperateness. Yes, temperate. Be temperate. Proverbs 15:1. soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. It's a soft answer. And it's the words themselves, because it's the grievous words that stir up anger. So your answer needs to not just be physically soft, it needs to be in your words, it needs to be soft. I'm not saying devoid of truth, like if you need to say what you need to say, say it, but you say it softly, you say it meekly, you say it humbly, and that turns away wrath. That helps your brother in Christ, who you might be trying to give truth to help them if this is something that they might be given to. And doing that whole bearing another burdens, helping them out. And be like, okay, I'm not that you should only do that for that person who you think is given to it. So you should be doing this to everybody. Nobody should be trying to flip it in my brain. Nobody should not be soft answered to. You guys know what I mean. I can't find the sentence in my brain. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Every one of us is going to give an account at the judgment seat. Stop thinking of this person and how you can get them, or you can lay into them because of, you know, what they did to you, or whatever. Well, you know, they kicked my dog. I mean, deal with that. Yeah, deal with that. Be like, hey, that's not okay. But I mean, don't go and punch that person. Don't go and attack that person. Be like, well, I need vengeance. I'm going to revenge my dog. It's like, no. It's like, stop them from doing this. I mean, if it starts to, you know, escalate, then you defend yourself. But I'm just saying, push them off and be like, okay, let's talk about this. Let's defuse the situation. Back when I was taking Krav Maga, the most important thing that they would always say, you always look for the way out first. You always look to escape. Survival is your best way to practice Krav Maga. Get out. If there is no way to escape, then you be ready to go all out. This is not a sparring match. You go for the balls, you go for the eyes, you take them out. They're like, oh, that's dirty fighting. No, you're fighting for survival. Krav Maga is not a sport. It's fighting to live. You fight to get out. You defuse the situation. Even then, it's like, yeah, you try to defuse the situation. If you think that giving this person, you like assess the situation, you think he's like, hey, give me your money, he has a gun on you, and like, okay, you give them your wallet. Okay. But if you think he's going to try something, okay, that's when you start to employ what you need to do to survive. Give place unto wrath. Don't try to avenge yourselves. The enemy, the Lord's going to take care of that. The Lord's going to hold them accountable. Just be meek, be humble, and don't allow yourself to get into that state where you are not in control, and now you do something that you will now be accountable for before the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It says, be angry. Is anger okay? Sometimes. Righteous indignation. Get upset about something that is not okay. You hear in the news that this awful thing happened to this person and it makes you upset. It's okay. That's something that was evil. That's something that was wicked. You get upset about it. If you see it in TV and it upsets you or something, whatever, you get angry for something that's not right. That's not wrong. But it says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't allow yourself to be consumed by it to the point that it builds to wrath and you're just allow. Okay, this is gonna be. I don't know. This is gonna be a little controversial. Sports. People who get really, really upset when their team doesn't win, to the point that they are angry for the rest of the day or the night, maybe the next continuing days. Is that okay? No. I'm saying this carefully because I don't care about sports, and I'm trying to like be careful for all of you who may love sports. It's okay to love sports. That's fine. You can relax that way. But if you're allowing it to affect you, affect your emotions, and affect your how you're treating people and others, being grumpy and rude to people because something that a couple other people did and you didn't want it to happen, right? Yeah, I'm sorry it didn't happen. But if you just upset the rest of the night, and the next morning you're like, hey, yeah, still upset and then lost. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to sleep angry. You know the whole thing with like, okay, married couples, you don't go to sleep angry. That's not okay. You figure it out. You fix it. You make sure you guys are okay. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. That's biblical. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's like, wait, what says put away anger? Yeah. Don't let that continue. It's like, yeah, if you got angry about something, that's fine. But then put it away. But then get back to what you need to get to. And doing the things that you need to do. Focusing on the eternal, focusing on the Lord, focusing on even help these people. You're angry at someone who has done this thing, but they made it right. Okay, don't be angry. Forgive that person. Specifically on wrath, put it away. It's all malice. Put it away. Don't allow it to stay. I mean, you shouldn't have allowed it to be there to begin with, but if it's there, don't allow it to stay. You put it away. You make sure it's gone. It starts to come up, cast it down. I'm angry about this, but he did this. He said this thing, and I can't stand it. Okay, well, did they apologize for it? Yeah. Did you forgive them? Yeah. It doesn't sound like you actually forgave them. Why are you being angry about something that has been resolved? That's not okay. Put away wrath. First Timothy, chapter 2. First Timothy, chapter 2, and in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ... That's not right. I'm in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We've covered this before. Should we be going like this? Are these hands holy? No. This is not, it's talked spiritually. Spiritually. My physical hands are not holy. But let's focus on what it is talking about, that they pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands with wrath. Sorry, without wrath and doubting. Everywhere you're praying, everywhere you are, pray everywhere without wrath and doubting. That means you should not be praying a prayer, oh, I hope the Lord, you just get them. They did this to me. Lord, give them their just desserts. I hope that they are, well, this is a class with, oh, I hope, Lord, mildly inconvenience them today. Oh, I just want to, would you please help me be there so I can see it? And I just want to go like this. Yeah. You wronged me, and now God wronged you. Now we're even. Thanks, God. Did me a solid. No, you don't pray that. That's not okay. You put that away. Put away all wrath and doubting. And doubting is a separate thing, but it's specifically focusing on wrath. Don't do it. Don't pray something in wrath. That's not okay. Don't pray something against someone. That's not pleasing to the Lord. Then he's not going to be happy with you. Titus chapter 2. And in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So I guess old men don't have to be sober-minded. No, it talks about that. You can look up higher. Young men, be sober-minded. Soberness. Be in control. All of you. Everyone. There's other passages I could show that, you know, this is obviously not, but the point is that it's hitting specifically that you, young man, need to be in control. Because you're a man. But this is obviously something that is expected of all of us. To be sober. We have other passages where it talks about being sober. Be sober. Be in control. If you're in the, and if you're giving over in place to wrath and anger and rage, is that in control? No. Are you saying things that you wouldn't say if you were in control? Well, no. Well, then you're not in control. You're not being sober. That's not okay. We need to be gentle. We need to be kind. We need to be meek. We need to be sober. And we need to be temperate. I got it right that time. Pride. Here's the big one. Pride. Oh, I don't have a definition of pride. So let me just give my own. You guys can look it up later if you want. That's fine. Pride is a focus on oneself. I'm all that. I'm better than that person. Well, I can't be bothered with this. I want to do that. I. That's pride. And while the verses that we're going to be looking at are going to be focusing on what I call, personally, positive pride, not in the positive as if it's good, positive as it's in the positive sphere of thinking too highly of yourself. There's also the negative form of pride, which is thinking too little of yourself, insecurities. That's where especially my younger years, was more of my vice as well. Excuse me. Just trying to cover while I cleared my throat, hit the face shield. It's not as much of an issue anymore. But the enemy can still use that to bring back a focus on me. I'm not good enough for this. I'm not that. That's how the enemy, especially in my teen years, would love to attack me. I'm not enough. All these things. Insecurities. It's a focus on me. It's still focusing on I. Instead of focusing on Lord, focusing on eternal, what I can do for him, being in the Spirit, focusing on the Word, and how he can renew me, and he can show me that, yes, of course, I am enough, because he made me to be everything that he needed me to be. So that I could do that, everything that I needed to do for him. Maybe I'm not everything that I want to do for all the things that I'd like to do. Okay, well then those are the things that I'm not meant to do. Maybe I could try to do some of those stuff, that's fine. But seeing like, oh, well, I can't ever, you know, I can't ever be a engineer. Because I hate math. Couldn't do it. I couldn't do what Elias was doing. So even if I desired to do it, I couldn't do it. I couldn't stand that. Not that that's a bad thing. You know, everyone has their things. Everyone has their different stuff that they like. That's not for me. I couldn't look at a computer and do math. I would die. It wouldn't be okay. It's not my genetic makeup of what I'm given to. School liked English, not math. Joshua liked math, not English. People are given different strengths and weaknesses. Those are the things that we're supposed to be focusing on. That you focus on the strengths that the Lord has given you, and you use those to do the things that He needs you to do. And don't allow your pride to put you to make you think that you're. And I'm going back to the positive pride of something that you're not. Having a focus on yourselves. And focusing on what you should be getting out of something, which is still a I want, which is greed, which is idolatry. Job chapter 41. Very last verse. It's talking about Leviathan. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. If we are giving ourselves over to pride, we are giving ourselves over back control to the enemy. We were his children once, before we were saved, in the family of the devil. Don't allow yourself to fall back under that, Christian. He who obviously was the epitome of pride, I will ascend my throne above the Most High. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, colon, as in, let me give you a further explanation of what is evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. He hates pride. When you are being prideful, God hates that. He doesn't want you to be in a state of pride. He doesn't want you to be in a state of, well, I think I'm this, or greater than I am, focusing on myself, which is selfishness, right? God hates pride. It is evil. Don't allow that into your life, Christian. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The Word of God says that only by pride cometh contention. So now let's think about all the times where there has been contention in our lives. God says that one or both people in that scenario had an issue of pride. Because if there wasn't an issue of pride, any 0% of pride within this interaction, it would have been a discussion. It would have been a discussion of understanding, and it would have been a discussion of listening. Both parties explaining themselves, one being right, or maybe both being right, or maybe neither being right, doesn't matter. If contention is arising, it says that it's by pride. Only by pride cometh contention. So the next time that you are in contention with someone, don't be like, well, that means that you are in fury, I mean pride. I'm asking you to look inward then. In that moment, Lord, am I being prideful right now? Lord, am I allowing what I want for me to supersede what should be happening in this conversation with this person, whether it's maybe a spouse or a coworker, friend, family member, whatever it is. When we have pride comes contention. Don't allow contention to arise. Contention arises, then there's a pride issue. Maybe it's not you. But don't just assume it's the person in front of you. Look inward. Lord, help me make sure it's not me, so that I'm not portraying this. 16, chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Whoa, that's really harsh. Every one, the person themselves, when they are being proud, they are an abomination to the Lord. An abomination is that he hates that. And we've already covered that. He hates that. It is evil. You are in a state of evil. God hates that. And you are in a state of being an abomination to God, and that he looks at you as an abomination. Obviously, he still loves you, and he's like, hey, yeah, I'm going to help you and get you back to this, where we need to get you, but right now you're in a state that I can't stand. Please help me get you out of this. This is not okay. Pride is not okay. You cannot be in this state, Christian. Do not be in this state, Christian. If you're in this state, it is evil. Get out of the flesh, come back to the spirit. Don't fulfill the works of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 18, same chapter. No. Because I said 16, right? Yeah, no. Where was I? 16? Yeah, okay. I thought it was 15. Okay. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Pride was the biggest one that caused the greatest angel to fall. Don't think for a second, Christian, that you are above Lucifer. That, oh, well, that could never happen to me. I can't be caught up with pride because that's just not something I'm given to. Like, I could have said, like, oh, I can't be given. I can't. I'm not given to pride. I mean, Caleb, I'm not given. Sorry, pride. I'm not given to wrath. I don't have to worry about it. No. I still need to make sure that I'm watching it because it can still happen if I'm in the flesh. Even though it's not something that is naturally the natural disposition of me, so it's probably not going to happen often, maybe hardly ever, if ever, but I need to be careful to make sure that doesn't happen, even if it's not something a weakness that I have. So even if pride isn't your weakness, don't think for a second that, well, I would never fall to that. The greatest angel in the world fell to it and put himself, or wanted to put himself above God himself, fell to pride. It goes before destruction. If you are focusing on pride and you and me, whatever, however that manifests, it goes before destruction. And if you are having an issue of pride, focusing on yourself, then you can't inherit the kingdom of God because you're in a state that God cannot accept. So get yourself out of that so that you can get what you are supposed to get, everything. You win Christ, you get everything at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't give in to pride. This is not a joke. This is not something that's light. This is not something that is to be taken lightly. This is something that has to be considered carefully every single day. Am I being prideful? Because this is serious. We need to be humble and we need to be meek. We need to look at the other person first. We need to focus on you, helping you, being there for your brother instead of thinking, well, what about what I get? That's selfishness, right? What about getting what I want or what I think I need? I've been helping this person a lot with this. Where's my comeuppance? That's pride. Wanting to get what you think you might deserve instead of actually helping this person just to help them, which is what we're commanded to do, not to get something in return. Proverbs chapter 29. I didn't have a quote for this one either. Well, there's the pride goeth before the fall. Even though it's, yeah. Missed out on the quote. I'm bummed. Okay. Proverbs 7, 29. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Are you being humble? Are you seeking... did I not say Proverbs 29:23? Proverbs 29:23. This is your solution, Christian. Are you being humble in spirit? Are you seeking to be honorable? Because then that means that pride is dishonorable. It dishonors you, Christian. Let's go to James, chapter 4. James chapter 4, and in verse 6, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. You don't think he's going to resist you at the judgment seat of Christ for from getting what it is that he wants for you. Obviously, this isn't specifically doctrine, but I'm just saying this is what that how we can take that for ourselves, knowing that this is God. This is what he does. He resists pride, the proud. And in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's how you get lifted up. Don't get lifted up with pride. Lift yourself. Well, he lifts you up by you being in a state of humility. You be humble, and God says, that is good. That is someone who is fulfilling my will. This is someone that I'm lifting up so that others can look and follow this person. Don't lift yourself up with pride, and then God says, that is someone I'm pushing down. Don't follow that person. Romans chapter 12. And in verse 16, it says, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't be wise in what you think you may know. There's that whole, you know, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and each other direct thy paths. When I was younger, I still a little bit of fear with spiders. Definitely more when I was younger. Was definitely more, a little more crippling for me. But that is not living that verse of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Sorry, not this one. I'm saying, you know, lead not into the your own understandings, and all that ways acknowledge him and each other at their paths. My understanding is that thing might kill me. Well, your understanding is a little jack, Caleb. This is a tiny little spider. Lean not to your own understanding. Now, don't eschew it. Lean not to it. Don't be like, oh my gosh, this is what it has to be. No, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And he will direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own conceits and thinking that, well, I know this. Well, I am better because of this. Elijah likes horror movies. I brought this up a couple times. I don't like horror movies. Am I to say, you are wrong, Elijah, because horror movies are bad and they're scary? That's practicing a very, very tiny basic form of being wise in my own conceits and thinking that I know more than him, and I think that he's wrong for, like, judging him for a temporal thing and thinking that he likes something that is scary, that I wouldn't want to watch. Okay, that's a personal preference that he has. That's fine. Or sports. I don't like sports. It's not really my thing. People who get really into sports, I don't judge them for it. That's the thing. That's what they want to do. I'm not going to be like, oh, wow. Okay, you're... Or people who might think that about me with, like, maybe video games or anime. It's like, oh, wow, you're what a nerd. Don't be like that. Don't be like that with me, please. Don't hurt my feelings. Don't be wise in your own conceits. Don't be thinking that you are right. Especially for temporal things, with things that don't matter and don't have any weight in eternity. Especially that some of them might cause contention, where pride comes from. No, pride would cause. I mean, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 12, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You need to have this focus. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Are you having that disposition to this person? Or are you going to allow your pride to bring contention? Don't do that. You need to have a spirit of meekness, humbleness, forbearance. Last one for this one. or pride, even though that's the last one. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And I know I've said this before, but is it saying some, to some men? No, it says all meekness, all encompassing to all men, all encompassing. There is no excuse that can fit under this all encompassing statement. You don't get to be not meek to one person and meek to everybody else, or you get to be prideful to, so I'm trying to flip in, I can't, my brain can't wrap around it. We have to be meek to all men. You have to be meek to all men. All meekness, not some meekness to all men, all meekness to all men. That's what I was trying to say. Got mixed up with that. Don't allow yourself to not give heed to these warnings from the Word on pride, wrath, envy, lust, slothfulness, gluttony, greed, all of these things that are condemned by the Lord and the Word, and where He gives us clear examples of how to put that away. To trusting in the Lord, focusing on the eternal, focusing on the Lord, putting on the Spirit, putting on these, I could have gone to the fruit of the Spirit, because that has a lot of those too. That's what we're focusing on, the works of the flesh. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because this is the mindset that we need to have. Starting verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. This is not a physical fight. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, physical, but mighty, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, not most thoughts, every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is then fulfilled. Well, it is fulfilled, but I mean, once it's fulfilled, you revenge it. All disobedience. Not going to do it again. I'm so against that. I was given to wrath. I'm so sorry, and I will not do this again. How can I make it right? Right, that's repentance, right? Biblical repentance. Are you casting down all imagination? All of these things in this list that the enemy can use to pull you down? God is commanding you to bring all of your thoughts, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. Is God asking too much? Is God expecting too much? Is He asking us something that we can't do? No. Because we have the power of the Lord, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Word, we can do exactly what it is that He's telling us to do. We can bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Otherwise, He wouldn't have asked us to do it. He would have just said, do the best you can. No, bring every thought to the obedience. My command to you, Christian, is to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Last verse on this insanely long, exhaustive list. Went on far longer than it needed to. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. This is coming off of the passage that I was going to read about, not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, bearing one another's burdens, bear your own burdens. Be not deceived. You Galatians who have fallen under the law, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't be deceived. Don't allow yourself to fall under these works of the flesh, these manifestations of the flesh that will pull you under and cause you to reap after the flesh.
Did I say that right?
No. It's called you to sow after the flesh.
Did I just say that wrong?
No, I had it right the first time. Reap after the flesh. You're sowing in the flesh, you reap in the flesh. Reap, sow in the spirit, so you can reap in the spirit. Follow the things that will keep you from these things. And don't be weary in these things. You're continuing to do these things, but you're given to one of these things, and it's hard, and it's tough. And God's not saying it's not easy. But don't allow yourself to be like, oh, I'm too tired. I can't anymore. Don't be that soldier that goes and drops his shield because he's too exhausted. The Lord is going to give us the strength to continue to wield it because it's his strength. And his strength is forever, indefinite, infinite. Don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Are we looking to the eternal? Are we looking for that day? And we'll stand before him and give an account. Did we fulfill these things? Did we fall under these things? Or did we eschew them? Did we put them off? Did we cast them down? Did we cast down the imagination when it started to creep up in our mind? That is what we need to do. That is what we're required to do. That is what we're commanded to do. That is a warning that Paul and that the whole Bible is giving us. Make sure that you are not giving place to any one of these things, Christian, because very easily you can be pulled down from any one of these to your detriment. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you so much for the truth of the word. I ask that you just be with each and every one of us this week, rest of this year, basically till the day that we see you, that we would eschew all forms of the flesh, all the lusts of the flesh, and seek to please you, seek to honor you, and seek to be guided by you and your strength in order to complete what it is that you want for us in this life, so that we can continue to build what we need for the eternal. I pray that you just be with each and every one of us, those that aren't here. Bless them, bless us, and I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.